Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 14th of October, 2018. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at MBC. This week was the church's 201st anniversary, and our guest speaker was the Reverend Nigel Manges, who's the Southwest Baptist Association Regional Minister. He was continuing a look at Jesus's parables, and he spoke on the two debtors. We'll hear Roy, one of our worship leaders, praying for Nigel in the sermon, then Jenny, one of our worship team, doing the reading, which is Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, and then Nigel will start his sermon.
Lord, thank you that you speak to your people today, and that you want to speak more to your people. Lord, give us listening ears and listening hearts. And particularly as Nigel comes to bring us your word this morning, Lord, may we have listening ears, listening hearts, attentive minds. Lord, and we pray for Nigel as he comes to speak to us. Pray for your anointing on him, for his preparation, Lord, for the word he brings us. May you bless him this morning, and may he be a blessing to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
The reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, starting at verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Oh, tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "Well, I suppose the one who had the biggest debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" But Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Thanks be to God.
Hi, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here on your anniversary service. 201 years. Who was here then at the foundation? There's always one. And I was thinking about this and about what I was going to preach on. And I've got to admit that I had prepared a sermon about new beginnings, fresh starts. You've got an induction coming up, anniversary, celebration, happy birthday and all that. And then I got a text, an email message saying that Paul had chosen a small series on forgiveness, and could I preach on this time? This is what it said. It said, Paul has given us the subject of forgiveness for preaching over the next 2 weeks, which was last week and this week, using the parables. And for the 14th, it's the parable of the two debtors. God's love forgives deeply. And I thought, oh my goodness, what do I do? I've got a sermon, do I? And I prayed about it, and I thought, yeah, I'm going to go for it. I thought, because I disagree with the title. I'll come to that in a minute. But first, I want to thank Mark for his ironing. It's the one thing that my wife and I always disagree about. If the one thing we're going to disagree about, who's going to do the ironing? Because we both love ironing. I love ironing. I love standing in the kitchen. We have a big kitchen. And I can iron. I can put on my iPad and watch the latest Doctor Who or what have you. And do that in peace. She loves to do the ironing because she wants it done properly. That's the way it is. So we have these, the age is something we dispute, I think, really, on a weekly basis, who's going to do the ironing. And I was at the induction of Tim yesterday, and it was good to be there and a part of that day. But two members who I think are here today said, we're going to have very late nights, so I hope you're exciting and keep us awake. So the pressure's on for today. And I thought about this 201. In America, and a lot of the American programs, if you notice, they do class 101, a class 102, class 201, 301, like that. So this is your 201 class lesson, and it's going to be on forgiveness. But what I find really interesting is the title that was given, God loves to forgive deeply. And I thought, well, that isn't true, is it? Because God doesn't forgive deeply. Because if you take that premise as being the correct premise, then there must be shallow forgiveness. And there's no such thing as shallow forgiveness. There's no such as deep forgiveness. There is simply one thing, and that's God forgives. Full stop. He forgives completely. And I want to start with that, because we need to get that right in our minds. That when we talk about forgiveness, either you forgive or you don't forgive. God forgives or he doesn't forgive. Full stop. He forgives completely. That's the whole point of the creases and the no. It doesn't matter how many creases are in your life or there isn't. God forgives completely. And I remember being listening to a sermon on this once before, and someone said to me, said to the congregation about, it's like, and they use this as an illustration, it's like a computer disk. That you can wipe the computer disk clean. God does that with your life. But we all know you can never wipe a computer disk completely. You can always recover some information from a computer disk. So I would like to use the illustration that God actually destroys completely the computer disk. That's when he forgives. He forgives completely. And when he does that, he expects us in complete forgiveness that we, as a bare minimum, as followers, to do that also with ourselves, to share with one another. Not conditional forgiveness, not half-hearted forgiveness, but complete. And yes, at times that will be costly, it will be painful. But that does not negate the fact it's a part of our Christian living, a part of our lives, that we are to completely forgive one another, be in relationship with one another, so we can offer the praise and sing Hosanna, Hosanna, with completeness in our heart. I don't know whether you've ever come across the phrase, bury the hatchet, have you? Do you know where it comes from? That's the right answer. You don't, so I can tell you. Bury the hatchet is from the Red Indians. The most valuable possession for a Red Indian was a tomahawk, a hatchet. And as an act of forgiveness, if they've done something wrong, to show how much they want to be forgiven, they would hand over their hatchet to the other person, and that person would then go and bury it so it could never be found again. Burying the hatchet. It's not burying the hatchet in someone, it's burying the hatchet completely so they can't get it. It's about that completeness of forgiveness and love. And we come to this story, and I was told that we're going to be looking at the parable of the two debtors, but you can't separate that from the story of this sinful woman that comes into the Pharisee's house, Simon's house. The story of Jesus is about a demonstration of devotion and a demonstration of forgiveness. And we have this record of the worship of a woman who falls at the feet of Jesus in worship. And if you notice, we're never told her name. Nowhere, we're not told her name. Luke does not record a single word spoken by the woman in her sacrificial act of worship. Wordless worship, now there's a thought. Complete devotion. And her worship was so profound that Jesus uses her as an example to this very proud religious leader. Now we are told that the Pharisee, Simon, had invited, he was a religious leader, invited Jesus into his home. He was called Simon, we know that. We don't know what prompted the invitation, but it does not seem that Simon actually believed in Jesus. It didn't seem that he really respected Jesus because he did not extend to him the normal hospitality that you would to a guest. If a guest in Jesus' time was invited to a home, you would wash his feet, you would certainly anoint his head with oil, and you would offer him a kiss of welcome. None of these things happened as he entered into Simon's house. Simon seemed to have deliberately forgotten these courtesies that are accorded to an honored guest. And he treated Jesus with cool contempt, and those who were other guests at the meal would have noticed that as well. And yet, in sharp contrast to Simon, a woman enters the room because she wants to find Jesus. She heard that he was a friend of sinners, and hey, she was well qualified, for she was a sinner. Our English translation does not convey the shock of the entrance of the woman. We were told, when a woman, that entered the house. In the Greek, it's actually far stronger than that. It says, and look, a woman. Because the Pharisees, at the beginning of their prayers for each day, would have said a prayer, thank you, God, for not making me a Gentile. Thank you, God, for not making me a dog. Thank you, God, for not making me a woman. The idea that a woman just came into the room was a great shock to them. Not only that, we are told that she was a sinner, a person of bad reputation and character. We believe she could have been a prostitute. Whatever her sin, she was well known to those who were gathered there. But her desire was to find Jesus. And when her eyes finally rested upon him, all the other guests fade away in the tears of mist. And suddenly it doesn't matter what these respectable people think about her. All that she sees is Jesus. All that she sees is Jesus. Oh, if every follower could live their lives as if they could only see Jesus. If we could get rid of our agendas and our bitterness and our faults and we can just focus on Jesus, what a place this would be. Here we find the woman just simply focused on Jesus. She knelt at the feet of Jesus. And she was probably embarrassed by what happened. She was tearful. The tears flowed down from her face. She washed his feet. She saw it land on his feet. She had the only thing available to her, which was her hair. She did not come prepared for this event. And she washed the feet of Jesus and dried his feet with her hair. And in her hair, there was the dust from his feet and the water. More she wipes, more her tears fell. The water of her tears to wash his feet. And then she began to kiss his feet. And we to know the significance of this moment, we need to understand the Greek says to kiss again and again and again. She repeatedly kissed his feet. There is nothing erotic in what she was doing. This woman was a mess. She was not thinking about herself. She was crying unashamedly. Her nose was running with her weeping. Her hair was wet with a muddy mixture of tears and dirt. And then she pours expensive perfume onto his feet. And if the people hadn't already noticed, they would have been affected by the sweet smell of the perfume just floating around the room. And they would be suddenly become aware. And then what happens? All eyes are on Jesus. What will Jesus do? You see, Jesus doesn't seem to be embarrassed about this. He isn't upset by the extravagant display of love and devotion. He saw this woman's devotion came at great personal cost. It was cost here in the expensive perfume. It was the cost of her humility to kiss and wash and dry his feet with her hair. But perhaps the greatest cost for this woman was the scorn and the rejection of the self-righteous Pharisee and all the other dinner guests. No one had invited her. She was not wanted here. She could have been thrown out. But this did not matter in this one moment of time. Her desire was to see and worship Jesus, and that desire was far greater than her fear. That was the price if she had to pay. It may be high, but if she received forgiveness, it was all worth it. Well, you can imagine what was going on in that room. They were muttering. And Simon's reaction, given in verse 39, reveals much about his condition of his heart. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "See, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, for she is a sinner." In Simon's mind, he was passing judgment. Simon's reasoning went like this: if Jesus was a prophet, he would know a person's character. If Jesus knew this woman was a sinner, he would have nothing to do with her. If Jesus was a true teacher, he would not allow her to touch him in this way. And the words seem to suggest an improper action. But the problem with the logic is the same problem with computers. Your output is always only as good and reliable as your input. Because Simon's logic was based on false assumptions, it led to false conclusions. First, he believed if Jesus was a prophet, he would be able to discern the character of this woman. But what he did not know, if Jesus was a prophet, he would also know what Simon was thinking. And the conclusion Simon reached was entirely wrong. I don't want you to miss this. In verse 40, Jesus turns to Simon and says, "Simon, I have something I want to say to you." I just wonder on that phrase. I wonder if Jesus came to us week on week and just came alongside us and tapped our shoulder and whispered in your ear, "You and I have something to talk about." What we would feel like. How would we feel with our own relationship with Jesus? Can we say that we are truly forgiven and holy and righteous? Or are we a sinner? There are only two kinds of sinners in the world, and every one of you, I'm afraid, fits one of those two categories, including myself. There are sinners who know that there are sinners, and there are sinners who don't know that they are sinners. We're all sinners. We've all committed offense against God. If any of you ever come to my office, you will notice in my office there is one mug, I'm not talking about face mug, I'm talking about cup mug, that is different to all the others. And if you came into my office, you would notice it straight away. It's my mug. It's a mug that was bought to me by my wife. I used to have a very pretty mug. It was a China mug, and I love this China mug. It had stones all over it. And whenever I turned up to church at my last church, I could never find it. Everyone else liked it as well. And whether it was someone from the Sheffield Industrial Mission or my administrator or my associate minister, I used to go after hunting for my mug. And sometimes it took a week to find my mug. And I was really upset. And we were on holiday in South Wales. And my wife saw this mug. And on it, there was a series of mugs. And one of them said, "Saint." He said, "Nigel, do you want me to buy you this mug?" And I said, "No, can I have the other one?" She said, "Which other one?" And I said, "The one that says sinner." He said, "What do you want that for?" I said, "No one will borrow that." Guess what? They don't. No one borrows my mug that says sinner. But it's a constant reminder to me on my desk, that's who I am. I'm a sinner before God and need daily to be asking for forgiveness for the things I don't get right. But I do that knowing that God forgives me. And there are some important principles. Say he whispers into Simon's ear, there's something I want to tell you. And then he gives this parable. He says, just like the two men in the story, we're all in debt. And we're told this story of this parable of two people who had borrowed money. A denarius was about a day's wage. And so you can work out from that, someone owed 50 denarii, that's a fair bit of money, but someone else owes 500 denarii. And that was an awful lot of money as well. There was a considerable difference in what both these men owed. But the creditor saw that they were in need and cancelled each man's debt. And the Jesus question was recorded, tell me therefore, which of one of them will love him more? Simon may have hesitated to answer the question, fear he would be trapped, but he did answer it. There was only one correct answer. I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Certainly, the one who was forgiven 10 times as much would have a greater gratitude. There is no depth in the forgiveness of God, but there is in the response of love that we can give back. Just like the characters in the stories, we can never repay our debt. The good news is that forgiveness is available to everyone. But forgiveness is not free. It comes at a cost. Always at a cost. For the lender, it cost him 550 denarii to forgive those who are indebted to him. When God says, I will forgive you, it costs the life of his only son, Jesus Christ, on a cross. For the sin's debt had to be paid. Jesus paid the debt so you would not have to. In our lives, in our relationships, there is always a cost to forgiveness. There's always the cost in humility, in grace, in love, sometimes in embarrassment, sometimes in status. But can I always assure you that the reward is always far greater than the cost? To forgive and to be forgiven, there's an incredible feeling. There is such a release. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the film Amish Grace. Anyone? If you can get hold of it, it's very difficult to get hold of, but if you can get it on DVD, even if one of you can get hold of it to play as a church for an evening theatre, it would be fantastic. Because there's such an expression of grace. I was moved to tears. I read the story. It's based on the story, a true life story in 2006, when someone called Charles Roberts. Charles Roberts was a driver, a truck driver, who his child died, I think at birth or very early on, and for 9 years he had suffered with grief. He could not forgive God. And he got to a point where he had to do something about it. So he walked into an Amish school, 2006, the 10th of October, nearly 12 years to this day, he walked into an Amish school and killed in cold blood 10 Amish children. The response of the Amish community, the grandfather of one of those girls who were killed, he then committed suicide. The response of the Amish grandfather was to go that afternoon to the house of Charles Roberts' family and offer their sorrow, gratitude for grace and also love and forgiveness. That same afternoon. That was followed by the Amish community doing exactly the same. When they buried the first Amish girl, they invited the family to come and join them at the graveside. When Charles Roberts himself was buried, the Amish community came out in force to be there for the family. offering forgiveness and grace. It was such a moving story. It spoke of the power of forgiveness. And that story was shared around the world. And from that one act of forgiveness, so many others learnt about the power of God's forgiveness in such situations. I recommend if you could get it and watch it. Whatever we have done, whatever we have thought, whatever we have said, can be forgiven. Simon saw himself as just a little sinner. Then we had the woman who washed Jesus' feet, the great sinner. Jesus was willing to forgive both, exactly the same. Those who come to Jesus, he will not turn away. And it's quite interesting here that Jesus' whole attitude changes. Previously, did you notice at the beginning of the text, the woman washed Jesus' feet from behind Jesus? At this point, he turns to face the woman. With Simon behind, but he's still addressing Simon. And he uses her an example. By his very body language, he is accepting this woman. He says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has repeatedly kissed my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman anointed my feet with fragrant oil." And Jesus tells Simon that this woman has done for Jesus what he had refused to do. He overlooks Simon's insult, and the forgiveness is offered for all. For those who come in repentance and faith will be forgiven. And Jesus tells Simon in verse 47, "Therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to who little is forgiven, the same loves little." Please, this woman did not earn forgiveness. She came to worship and offer herself and received forgiveness. And Jesus says in verse 48, spoke the words that she had been searching for, "Your sins are forgiven." In doing so, he declared himself that all her past sins were forgiven. And that's the truly exciting part, and it's still true today, that Jesus forgives those who come to him in faith and repentance. Those who heard the statements, "Your sins are forgiven," were amazed. Their reactions were, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" They had rightfully concluded that only God forgives sins, and realized that Jesus was making a claim that no man could rightfully make unless he's God. A mother once approached Napoleon seeking pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed the same crime twice and justice demanded death. "But I don't ask for justice," the mother explained. "I plead for mercy." "But your son does not deserve mercy," Napoleon said. "Sir," the woman cried, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all that I ask for you, from you." "Well then," said the emperor, "I will have mercy." And he spared the woman's son. We're in the business of grace. We're in the business of mercy. We're in the business of forgiveness. That's what makes all the difference. I know that you're coming to a new beginning in the life of the church. You have a new page opened for you. It's not about the past, it's about the present and the future. And I'm looking forward to being here in a few weeks' time for the induction of Paul as your pastor and a whole new chapter that needs to be written. And God wants that chapter to begin with a clean new page, for a line to be drawn in the sand. He wants the focus to be not on anything in the past. What he wants is the focus on the future. He wants the focus on Jesus, as the woman had a focus on Jesus. Look to him and him alone. Do what you need to do to be one. Forgive and be forgiven, to follow the example of Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Come to him to be forgiven, to renewed, and to come and let God bring the glory.
Someone once said, I read, more forgiving, less fault-finding. And that's what churches need to do. And my hope and my prayer is that your focus will truly be on Jesus and what Jesus wants to do in and through you for his glory, that you might be one. And Father God, we just want to thank you that your power is moving in this place. I want to thank you, Father, on this anniversary Sunday that there is 201 years behind, but so much more in front. And I pray, Father, as the focus will be on the future and what you will do through this people gathered here together under the ministry of Paul, I just pray your rich blessing upon them. Lord, walk with them, share with them, encourage them, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
To leave a comment on the sermon, please go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening, and I'll speak to you soon.